last week we started a new sermon series called Parables, and as the title would suggest, we are just walking through some of the parables that Jesus taught. And if you read through the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, what you see is he taught often in parables, right? Not exclusively in parables, but he used a lot of parables. And if you're not familiar with what a parable is, it's a short, simple, kind of to-the-point story that Jesus would tell. But they were far more than just, they're far more than just stories, okay? They're not just like clever fables, right? They're not just sermon illustrations. In fact, the parables themselves, as Jesus told them, like they were the message, all right? So Jesus would be having a conversation, or he'd be teaching or having an interaction with someone, and he would tell a parable, and the parable itself was meant to like elicit a response from whoever it was he was talking to, whether it's a group of people or an individual, right? The parable itself was the message. So he would tell like this simple, often provocative story. And then more often than not, he would just tell the story and walk away, right? Be like the cool guys in movies that like drop a bomb and then walk away while things are blowing up behind them. Like that's kind of what Jesus did when he told parables. He would tell parables that would confront his audience, and then he would just like leave them, let them linger, right? No invitation, no altar call. It's like, you got to deal with this in your own heart, is basically what Jesus would do. And so either he would tell the parable, and then either those who heard it would hear it and understand it and respond, or they would hear it, and like the seed we heard about last week from Luke, the seed that fell on the path, they wouldn't receive it, right? Because their hearts were too hardened, okay? And so with that said, we're going to continue in a way, pick up from where we were last week. Last week was the parable of the sower, and this week is, we're looking at the parable of the weeds. So we're gonna play in the weeds a little bit this morning, all right? If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 13, we'll start reading in verse 24. It says, he, that being Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And so when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And the master said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to the master, then do you want us to go and gather them? But the master said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So what's interesting about this parable is like the parable that we read last week, the parable of the sower, this is one of the few times that Jesus tells a parable, but then he goes on to actually explain the parable. Okay, like I just said, sometimes you just drop it and let the parable do its work. But we have in this story, Jesus is going to explain the parable. But what's interesting is he doesn't explain it to the crowd. Right? The context here is Jesus is teaching a large crowd of people. But here's what we read. If you jump down a few verses to verse 36, it says, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Okay, now I find this like super encouraging that the disciples who lived among Jesus, walked with Jesus, like ministered with Jesus, heard Jesus do a lot of teaching and preaching, they hear Jesus tell this story about the parables, and then they're just like, what do we do with this? We should probably go ask Jesus, like, what does this mean? Okay? And the reason I find that comforting is because if you've ever like actually taken the time to sit and read your Bible and like really try to grasp it, chances are you've had one of those moments where you're like, okay, I know this is the Bible. I know this is important. I don't know what to do with it. Anybody ever had one of those moments? Show of hands. All right? Now, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up for a minute. Because here's what I want you to do. Look around. Right? People with their hands up are in the same place as you are. People with their hands down are biblical scholars, apparently. Okay? So either way, you're in good company. All right? But we've all had these moments where we hear the word, we receive the word, we read the word, and we're like, I know this is important, but I'm not exactly sure what I'm supposed to do with it. But the disciples here, they have this moment, and they say, you know what? We don't understand what this means. We need to find out. If Jesus is telling us this story, it's important for a reason. And so they go to Jesus, and they're like, hey, help us understand, okay? Help us see what you're saying. Help us understand what you're trying to communicate so that we might, submit our lives to your word, okay? And this is not even the point of the sermon this morning. This is not even the point of this parable, but I do think it's a good application point that when we find things in the word, when we read things in the word, and we're like, I don't know what to do with this, and oftentimes our first step of obedience is just to acknowledge, Jesus, I don't know what to do with this, okay? We encounter things in the word that maybe we don't fully grasp. Our response should never be to I don't know what this means, and just carry on about our day, right? It's to lean in and say, Lord, I don't know what this means. You're going to have to show this to me. You're going to have to put someone in my life that can help me understand what this means so that I might submit my life to your lordship, to your rule and reign over my life, okay? Now, I love Jesus' response to the disciples, okay? Because remember, they've been with him for some time now. They've heard his teaching. They've lived with him, I guess, as they've had a lot of conversations that aren't necessarily recorded in the Bible. And Jesus' response to their question, when they're like, hey, could you explain this to us? What exactly are you trying to say? His response is not to shame or rebuke them and be like, come on, guys. It's obvious. How could you miss it? Right, that's not his response to them. Here's what we see, being the gentle, patient, gracious shepherd that he is, he patiently guides them into the truth, beginning in verse 37. It says, Jesus answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So he kind of makes all the important connections in the parable. And then he goes on in verse 40 to explain, puts it all together. It says, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So the overarching theme of Jesus' parable here has to do with God's final judgment. Okay? God's final judgment at the end of times. The parable is eschatological in nature. Basically, that's just a fancy word you can impress your friends and coworkers with. It just means the end times, right? The last things. Okay? The parable here has to do with this day that is coming when God will, Jesus returns and there will be a day of judgment before the just judge of the universe, okay? But what I want you to do is we're going to zoom in on verse 38 because I think there's a clue there that helps us understand exactly what's talking about here, okay? The whole parable focuses on what's going on in this field, okay, or specifically what's growing in this field. And here's what we see in verse 38, is that according to Jesus, the field is the world, okay? The field is the world. So according to Jesus, right, according to the parable, what's happening here is in the world, okay, in God's creation, there are sons and daughters of the kingdom, Okay, these are what we'd say followers of Jesus, born again Christians. Okay, and not only that, there's also sons and daughters of the evil one, right? Children of wrath is what Ephesians would say, and both exist together, like in the world, growing side by side. So there are those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, who are pursuing his righteousness. And they are growing alongside those who have not surrendered their lives to Jesus and are not pursuing righteousness. And because they haven't surrendered their lives to Jesus, like in effect, they're pursuing evil and wickedness. Whether it's overtly or implicitly, like to not surrender and submit your life to Jesus is to pursue darkness and death and evil. And so the parable here is talking about the world and these two types of people, which everybody falls into one of those two categories, growing up together in this field that is the world. And here's what's crazy, is when you dive into the parable and you think of the audience it was originally told to, right? When you talk about these sons of disobedience or the sons of the kingdom growing together, disobedience and kingdom, those are two different sons. That was confusing, okay? When you think about these two different people growing together, what's crazy is like they're not even all that distinguishable at first. Okay, and here's what I mean. Jesus talks about how the weeds and the good seed, how the wheat, they grow together. Okay, and to put in context, the weed, most people think the weed that Jesus was talking about here was this thing called the bearded darnel. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but we're going with it. Okay, And as I kind of studied this week, that particular weed, as it grew, like early on, it looked very much like wheat, indistinguishable. Okay, so as those plants would begin to poke up from the ground, like this wouldn't look any different. Okay, but what happened is over time, this weed that looked very much like wheat, as it grew, it actually did not produce the ear of grain like a wheat plant. Is it called a plant stalk? I don't know. I'm not an agriculture guy. You might be able to pick up on that. But as they grew, what would happen is the wheat would produce fruit, basically, and the weed would not. Okay? So in time, the wheat would be distinguishable from the weed. Okay? In time, the sons of the kingdom who were pursuing righteousness would distinguish themselves from the sons and daughters of the enemy. Okay, so given enough time that the weeds would be able to be picked out, and as they're able to be identified here in the parable, the natural response of these servants is they go to the master and they say, "Look, hey, look at your fields, right? You sowed the good seed, like you sowed wheat, but when we look at the field, like there's a lot of different stuff going on out there. Right? There's not just wheat. There's some weeds growing up." And the servants ask the master, "Hey, do you want us to do something about that?" Okay, so in other words, to kind of translate the parable, right, using Jesus' explanation, it'd be like looking out at the world and say, there's a whole lot of evil, there's a whole lot of wickedness going on out there. Do you want us to get rid of it? Okay, do you want us to eradicate the evil that we see going on in the world? Okay, now, before we move on, a huge part of understanding Jesus' parables is understanding who he was talking to when he told the parable, okay? And so, we don't get a lot of detail here in this particular parable. What we do know is that it was a crowd of people gathered there around sort of the Jerusalem and the towns and stuff where Jesus would preach and teach. It's a crowd of people there, presumably people of Israel, maybe predominantly, okay? And so, for hundreds of years, you read back through the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the people of Israel would look around and see the kind of evil and wickedness going on around them, right? And they would like lament that. Okay, you read through the Psalms and you find pretty regularly that the psalmist, whoever the particular psalmist was, is lamenting like, why do the evil seem to prosper, right? Why do the wicked seem to prosper? Okay, and this would have been the people that heard this. They're looking around. They see the evil going on around them. They're like, Like, why are the evil and the wicked prospering? And then not only that, you've also got the fact that this crowd would have existed under an oppressive Roman government. Okay? So you've got not only just the general evil they see going around it, but you've got like government-sanctioned evil and wickedness going on around them. And so Jesus is speaking this parable into a crowd of people who is they're keenly aware of evil and wickedness, right? And they're listening to Jesus teach and talk. And one of the things he keeps coming back to here in Matthew 13 is this kingdom of God, or the kingdom, excuse me, the kingdom of heaven, which, by the way, almost all of Jesus' parables have something to do with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. But, so these people who see the evils of their world, who see the wickedness that's going on around them, right, who have lamented it for hundreds and hundreds of years, and yet here's Jesus talking about this kingdom of God or this kingdom of heaven, and they see the discrepancy. Right? They're hearing Jesus talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and yet they look around and they see, yeah, but if this kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, how is there all this evil and wickedness and darkness and perversion? Like, how do those two things coexist? Okay? And so Jesus tells this parable, right, to a people who see that these discrepancies, and he's basically saying, I want you to be patient. Right? Be patient. Because here's the big point, and we're going to kind of nuance it down a little bit. The big point is this: God will eradicate all evil and execute his perfect judgment on the last day. Okay, that's the overarching point. God will eradicate all evil, execute his perfect just judgment on the last day. Okay? What a reminder for us. Right, what a reminder for us. Right, despite the corruption, the evil, the wickedness, the perversion that exists around us today that you see going on in your news stations and your social media feeds that you witness just in your dealings in day-to-day life, this is a reminder that God will execute his just judgments. He will take care of evil on the last day. Right? Like, there will be a future day when the just judge of the universe brings all of that we would look at and say, man, that's evil, that's wicked, that's a departure from the things of the Lord, the things that we lament, hopefully, to this day. Like, this is a reminder that God's going to execute judgment. Like, he'll take care of it. Okay, but don't miss this. The point of the parable is that the eradication of evil and the just judgment, it's God's work, not yours. It's God's work, yours, not yours, right? Your job, my job, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, is not to eradicate and remove all the evil from this world. Okay, one, we're not powerful enough to do that. Okay, but here's the thing. In the parable, we're the wheat. It's not the wheat's job to pull up the weeds. Right, the master will take care of it, all right? I don't want you to hear something I'm not saying. I am not saying that we do not stand for biblical truth, that we do not root ourselves in the convictions of Scripture. Right? I am not saying that we do not defend the truth of God's word whenever we have opportunity and responsibility to do so. Right, and there will be plenty of opportunity and responsibility to do so. All right, so don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we just, you know, do whatever. Doesn't really matter. Right, that is not what I'm saying at all. Right, but what I am saying is that you and I are not bounty hunters. Right, it's not our job to go on a witch hunt to try and like remove all the evil and wickedness from this world. Right, in the parable, the servants go to the master. They say, hey, you want us to pull up the weeds? And what does the master say? And he says, no. No, I'll take care of that. That's my job, not your job. Okay? And I think the thing that we see here, the thing we highlight, is how patient the Lord is. Right? I read the verses here in just a few moments, but think of, in 2 Peter, there's a passage that talks about just how patient the Lord is. Okay, for all like how we get worked up about the evil and the like wickedness that we see in the world, and we want to see it removed and eradicated, I would just remind you that before Jesus, like, that was you. Right? You were a child of wrath. And thank God that he was patient toward you. Right? And what we see here in the text is a reminder that God is patient. Yes, he will eradicate all evil. Okay, that day is coming, but he is a patient God, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Okay, so to any extent that God's withholding his final judgment, it's because he's a patient, patient God. Okay, so if you and I are not called to eradicate and remove all the evil and wickedness of this world, then what is our job? Right, what is our role? Okay, and here's what I would submit to you. Our job is to grow. Like, we're wheat, right? Our job is to grow, to flourish, to bear fruit, to entrust ourselves to the master of the field. That's our job. Okay? And so to really make it like super clear, I think our job is to do what Jesus said was the most important command. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? To love God, to love others. Right? That, like, that's how the kingdom is present in this world here and now. Right? That's how the kingdom continues to grow and flow. Like, when citizens of the kingdom, you and I who have trusted Jesus as Savior, like, the kingdom is present here in this world, here and now, as we, right, love God, love others, plant and water gospel seeds, speak and defend the truth, right? Like, that's how God's kingdom is present here and now, okay? Love God, love others, and at the end of the day, we trust that the master will take care of the rest at the harvest, okay? But there's also something else I want you to see about this this parable, because there is this emphasis on, like, God's going to eradicate Eve. He's going to bind up the weeds and have them thrown into the fire, and all that's true. But there's something else that if we're not careful and we just breeze right past it, that we'll miss. Okay, so not only will God pull the weeds, but here's what we also see, right? He also gathers the wheat. He also gathers the wheat. Look at verse 30. Back up at verse 30. The master tells this to his servants. He says, hey, let both the weeds and the wheat grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. Excuse me. Then he kind of explains what he means by that in verse 43. He says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So the promise of this parable is, yes, God will deal with evil, wickedness, darkness, perversion. God will deal with those things on the last day. But he also promises to preserve and sustain his children in the midst of it. Because here's the deal. It's, I don't watch the news like I should. I'm freely admitting that to you, okay? And honestly, a lot of it's because all that they're just pumping to you is just panic and alarm and evil and wickedness and that everything's corrupt and broken. And it is. But here's the news. It's always been broken and corrupted and evil and wicked. I just firmly believe Things are not any worse now than they have ever been post-Genesis 3. It's just you know about it because you have a TV screen pumping it to you all the time. You have it like on a computer in your pocket that you read all the time. The world has always been broken. It's always been evil. It's always been corrupt. Okay? And so I'm way off my notes now, right? Like, and it's easy. We see that 24/7, 365, and it's like it's easy to begin to believe that like all hope is lost. All right, going to hell in a handbasket. Can I say that? I don't know if I can even say that. I did. Oh, well. Too late now. Like, it's easy to just, like, panic and alarm. And I see this, I'm like, no. The master of the field will not only deal with the evil, but he's going to keep us. He's going to gather the wheat. There will still be a harvest. In other words, the kingdom of God will continue to grow and advance until Jesus returns. Okay, like he'll bring us home. Right? He'll bring us home. Come what may, he'll bring us home. Okay, and so for that reason, like I just think the people of God, the church, like I just think we should be the most confident and optimistic people in the world. I just do. Maybe it's just my personality. I don't know. But like, I'm just not a doomsdayer, man. Because I see the book. Again, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying there aren't evil things or aren't wicked things that we need to stand firm against. All I'm saying is like, I mean, we have this promise that the evil, the darkness, the wickedness, the perversion that we see going on around us in our culture and to the ends of the earth, like it will not win. It will not win. Right, Jesus continues to sow good seed. Right, the kingdom continues to advance. The wheat continues to grow. Right, he continues to build his church. And the verse I love, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Just won't. The weeds will not overtake the wheat. And so let me lay a couple things before you this morning, and then we'll call today, all right? A couple of responses, all right? Because the parables are meant to elicit a response. So let me give you a couple of responses. Here's the first one. It's pretty simple. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. The parable is a metaphorical story that points forward to a day that is not a metaphor, right? It's a story that points forward to this day where Jesus will return and then every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And those who have not placed their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, like the text is clear, will be gathered into, bound up, thrown into the fire. Right? Those who have not put their trust in Jesus will be separated from God for eternity, will suffer eternal torment. And honestly, that's what we deserve. Like, that's the default condition of our heart. Right? That's what we deserve. But, like, that's a sobering reality that I hope, like, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, I hope that'll cause you to pause and just stop. Like, it's a sobering thing to know that there is a day coming when we will all stand before God. Everything will be exposed. Nothing will be hidden. And we all deserve to be pulled up and thrown into the fire. We all deserve to experience the full wrath of God towards our rebellion and our sin. And yet the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that through faith in Jesus, like God does not give us what we deserve. That's the good news. Right? Unlike us, Jesus never sinned, perfectly obeyed the Master, willingly went to the cross to absorb all of the wrath that our sin deserves. And then he rose from the grave to prove that his payment for our sin that he absorbed all the wrath of our sin. It was complete, paid in full. And then all who repent of their sin place their faith and trust in Jesus and his life, death, resurrection. Like, we receive not the punishment we deserve, which is to be cast into the fire, but instead we receive grace and mercy and eternal life. We're gathered up into the master's barn, not because of anything that we've done, but because of our faith and trust in what Jesus has done for us. So, man, if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, like, there will be a harvest. And I would plead with you to trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Okay, then here's the second. And this will be for those of us that have done step one, right? We've trusted in Jesus. We've put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, for the hope of eternal life. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Trust Jesus' promise. Right? Trust his promise. There's a lot of evil in the world. And as I said, there has always been a lot of evil in the world. And so, don't panic. Don't buy into the hysteria that your news channels want you to buy into, because it keeps you turning in and it boosts their profits. Love God. Love others. Share the good news of Jesus. Right? Sow good seeds. Defend the truth. And trust that the Lord is strong enough and sufficient enough to not only deal with the evil, but to sustain his children in the midst of it. Right? Now, here's how I want to end this morning. I'm just going to read a passage of scripture that kind of, I think, summarizes a bunch of this. This is from 2 Peter chapter 3. Can't remember if I put it on the screens or not. Either way, you can write it down. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. This is what Peter says. It says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved. So he's writing to believers. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things that are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But catch this. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The weeds will not overtake the wheat. All right, would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning, and I pray that, Lord, just as the original audience of these words would have heard this parable, Father, I pray that we would hear it, that we would grasp the reality of your final judgment. Lord, I pray that you would sober us in here this morning to be reminded that the day is coming. We don't know when the day is. Maybe this afternoon. Maybe hundreds of years from now. Maybe thousands of years from now. We have no idea. But there is a day coming, like a thief in the night, what we just read. Well, may we remember the reality of your final judgment. I pray that would sober us. I pray, Father, that for those of us that have trusted in Jesus, that there would be a deeper gratitude, or that because of what Christ has done for us in his life, death, his resurrection, his payment for our sin. I pray, Lord, that there would be a gratitude for what he's done, that there would be a realization that Jesus is our only hope on that day. There's no amount of good behavior, good works, church attendance. I mean, none of that stuff's going to matter on the last day, but what we have done with Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, in this moment, maybe there's some here in this room that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus. I pray that this, the reality of this coming day of judgment, I pray that it would be a sobering thing, and that there would be conviction. There would be repentance for those who have never entrusted themselves to Jesus and to his perfect life, death, and resurrection in their place for their sin. And then, Father, I pray for those who have, those of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus. I pray that we would have a confidence, like that we would just be a confident people. Again, not confident because of anything that we bring to the table or anything that we offer, but, Lord, confidence that our eternity is secure, that no matter like what we see, despite what we see, when we look out at the world around us and we see what's going on in the news and all these things that the enemy would love to just make us exist in fear and misery, Lord, I pray that we would just be a confident people because we know what the future holds. Lord, we know what awaits those who have trusted in Jesus, that we will be gathered into his presence. And Father, I pray that because of that confidence, because of that optimism, like Christ-centered optimism, I pray that we would be a people who are freed up then not to fear, but to love you above all else, to love others, and to point others to the hope of Jesus. So, Father, would you help us to do that both this morning and then as we leave this place this morning? We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.